I encourage you to open your Bibles to John 14. John 14, verses 15 through 17. Today I want to talk to you about promises and the promises that we have made ourselves, the promises that we've made to our spouses. Think about the promises you've made to serve in the military or any other vow you've ever made. And the problem is that we are sinful men, and we tend to break those promises. Thomas Fuller said, "A man apt to promise is apt to forget." God, on the other hand, never breaks his promises. I would like to remind you of a few of them. We have the promise of God's presence. "I will never leave you," Hebrews 13:5. We have the promise of God's power. "I will strengthen thee," Isaiah 41:10. We have the promise of God's rest. "Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest," in Matthew 11:28. We have the promise of God's cleansing. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness," 1 John 1:9. Today we're going to hear about the promise of all promises from the hand and Almighty God himself, who in just a few short hours,
Jesus is going to
seal that promise in his own blood.
This is the promise of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But before we read his word, let us pray.
Sovereign Lord,
we know that every time we open your word, Lord, that we are entering into spiritual warfare. The enemy will come in and try to
dumb our ears
up with, we will think thoughts that don't make any sense, that have nothing to do with anything.
How do you, we just don't, yeah. And so,
Lord, we need your help. We need your help
to
concentrate. We need your help to hear your word, Lord. Help me to
preach
that word. Help me
to preach it
right, Lord, and give you all the glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I remind you, this is the word of the Lord.
John 14, 15 through 17. "If you love me, keep my commandments.
And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you."
Grass withers, flower fades,
but the word of our God will
stand forever.
So when I first heard about Christianity growing up, I assumed like these two young men over here who joined our church a couple weeks ago, that I had to be good in order to appease God into letting me into his church, into letting me into heaven. And I knew I wasn't good enough. There's nothing that I could do that would make him happy enough. But as these young men recognize, and I hope many of you
as well, that you could never be good enough to get on his good side, as it were. And then I read the Bible for myself. And in doing so, it became apparent that Christ
brought in people who none of them were good. None of them were good. But rather, it was God who enabled them to do good, to obey him, and to love him. It's important to distinguish good as a precursor for salvation and
to getting saved,
and good, doing good as a result of getting saved. Those are very different ideas. But before we get into that, a little bit of organization is required here, I think. So first I would like to identify the major portions here. We have the scope of the promise in verse 15, if you look in your Bible there. And we have the identity of the promise in verse 16 to that phrase, Spirit of Truth, in 17. And then we have the world's relationship to the promise in 17, the last half of it. And I would like for you to
underline, if you have your own Bible, or jot down these next seven phrases.
Number one, if you love me, keep my commandments. Go ahead and underline that. Number two, another helper.
Number three,
with you forever. Number four, which we'll get into in a little bit later. But in these verses, our Lord is laying out a grand promise to them. The word keep there is teresete, which is a root
word of tereo. And teresete is a future tense verb form meaning you will keep, and which is how the ESV and the CSB and the NASB and virtually every other translation has it.
And I prefer it as it demonstrates the future tense of that nature of that word, right? So the wording in John 14:15 will be more akin to you will keep.
So
double underline that word keep in your Bible.
This
is a declarative. It is being used as an indicative to show that something is happening as a result. It's not an imperative or a command. Jesus is stating a fact here, not giving you a conditional ultimatum that rests somehow in your own power, because we know that that's not possible. We can't do it anyway. If we read Galatians 5:22 through 23, we can see some of this fleshed out by the Apostle Paul. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law.
The you will keep is indicative of the fruit of the Spirit.
Namely,
loving Christ
in faithfulness and obedience.
Doing what God commands, the good, is a result of salvation.
And this is the scope of the promise that he is giving us.
In that God will make sure. But by what means is about to be identified.
So let's look at the next verse there.
This is the identity of the promise. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth. This is the introductory promise
of the Spirit. And this is revolutionary.
And there are three things that I want to address here. The first thing that I would like to draw your attention to is that word or that phrase, another helper.
The word
another in Greek, there's two words for it. One is allos, which means of the same origin. And then there's heteros, which means of a different origin. And the word being used here is allos. It means of the same substance and origin as the one saying it. And heteros means a
different origin entirely. If you think about
the Pharaoh of Moses' time, would be heteros. He'd be different in origin than the Pharaoh of Joseph's time. It's a different Pharaoh. It's a different lineage, a different dynasty, if you will. The Spirit is the same substance and origin as Jesus Christ and God the Father. The Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. And we have a picture of the Trinity
here in one verse. And you might want to put this in your pocket when you're out there street evangelizing, right?
When you're talking to a Jehovah's Witness or Muslim, typically you have to argue with them constantly,
and they twist scripture like crazy.
So here, this would be helpful. If you could pull out the Greek here in one verse, it's all there. The Trinity is sitting right there.
The other word
that I draw your attention to is helper, which is the word parakletos. This word means so much more than a single word can convey. It really needs like a whole paragraph. It's a lot. It means intercessor, counselor, advocate, comforter.
Para is where we derive our word parallel, which means to come alongside or accompany. This implies that he will be with us to do those commandments, and he will be with us every step of the way as well.
My dad one summer wanted to teach me about responsibility, so he drugged me all over Tacoma,
forced me to ride a bicycle behind him. Now, don't misunderstand me. We had a car. But
we rode bikes for hours every day getting tasks done, store trips, visiting family on the other side of town.
It was brutal. It would be like riding
from here to Rayford Road to go see your grandma.
Tacoma's no small city. So when I eventually
asked him, why are we doing this? He said he wanted to show me how hard life could be if I wasn't responsible with what I was given. That all I would have is a bike in this life. And as I look back now, I realize that
he was right there with me the whole time,
making
sure that I learned this lesson.
Going through the same pain that I was, he was right
beside me.
In a similar way, the Holy Spirit is right beside
us.
The reality is we need the help of the Holy Spirit to keep his commandments. In John 15, 3 through 5, Jesus makes this abundantly clear. He says, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I in you. Just as the branch cannot bear
fruit of itself,
but it must remain in the vine,
so neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches.
The one who remains in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing." So there is no way for us to keep his commandments apart from him. So stay connected to him in every day. I want to give you an application here. What if you were to commit yourself to pray that the Holy Spirit would
keep you in Christ and spend some time in his word
to give you something about the Lord to chew on
for the rest of the day? For my tech
folks out there and some of my teens, there's a devotional app called Morning and Evening with Charles Spurgeon. And each day, there is a morning and evening scripture.
And then some thoughts about it by a theological genius. I would encourage you to download it and use it. The next piece that we want to take a look at is that phrase, "with you forever."
Now, this is not a coming and going thing like the Old Testament. And Samson and Saul are prime examples of this. It says, "But he," Samson, "did not know that the Lord had departed from him." Judges 16:20.
Now the Spirit of the Lord left Saul. 1 Samuel 16:14. And David cried, "Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take away your Holy Spirit from me." It's not like that anymore. Once you have the Holy Spirit, he is with you forever, and you belong to him. The Holy Spirit is a dowry, or a down payment, if you will, from the Godhead
to your
forever being with him. Typically in the ancient world and other parts of the world, a dowry is given for a wedding, and still goes on in Africa, and sometimes it's given in the form of animals or goods or money. But it's a hefty price for the groom to pay. And this was her life insurance policy in case you met some untimely end early, so she could have something to live on. And Paul picks up this idea and picks up this in Ephesians 1, 13 through 14. It says, "In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of the promise, who is the first installment of our inheritance in regard to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory." This is our dowry. The Holy Spirit is better, beyond better, than any dowry that we could come up with. I mean, think about what's being said here. This is a foretaste of heaven. You get to be in communion with the Holy God of the universe by this very gift of him, now and forever. And nothing can take it away. The third piece of that phrase is Spirit of truth. He is truth in its finality. And this is not...
There's no such thing as your truth and my truth. Those are opinions, right? You can have all the opinions in the world you want. You're wrong.
He is the truth. The Holy Spirit is the one who gave the prophets and the apostles the scriptures. And we know that. 2 Timothy 3:16 states, "All scripture is inspired by God." That's God-breathed. "And beneficial for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, and training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be fully capable for every good work." The entirety of Scripture is God-breathed. And look at the reason is so that we may be equipped for every good work. And there's a difference between knowledge and ability, though, right? The Scriptures give you the knowledge, but the Spirit gives you the ability. And he has given you both. You are getting the truth about God from God himself so that God can reconcile you to himself so that you can do his work.
His word is true. His promises are sure. And he is preparing you to be in heaven right now by hearing his word. And he's giving you the ability to concentrate and do it.
One verification of this fact is that the first truth that the Holy Spirit ever gave you is the reality of your sin against a holy and righteous God, and that you needed a Savior. And then he brought you to Christ.
When I was brought into the faith, I
was sitting
in a chow hall at Fort Hood.
And I was raised in a Christian home, but it didn't take, right? Obviously not. So I joined the army, right? And so I'm sitting in the chow hall. And another soldier walked up. And I'm sitting there eating dinner. And he was like, can I join you? I don't know him. Sure, whatever, man. Go ahead. Take a seat. And I figured, well, it can't be that big of a deal. I have something to talk about. And as he sat down, I could see he had a green shirt on. It had a hand with a hole in it, just right there. And I realized immediately that this is a Christian shirt portraying the hand of Christ, right? And it's all cartoonish or whatever. And he sat there. He didn't say anything to me yet. And so I'm in the middle of a bite, and he says, if you died today, where would you go? I stopped dead in my tracks. I knew the answer was hell. He shared the gospel with me. And he invited me to church. And Christ saved me in that very moment. I knew I was a sinner. And a change happened in my soul. I didn't want the things of the world anymore. I wanted God to be glorified. The world, on the other hand, wants to glorify themselves.
And this final section is that last slice of verse 17. Is the relationship to the promise. And this is done in two parts. It's the world
versus the church.
And it says,
the world cannot receive him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him.
For he dwells
with you and will be in you.
That first phrase there,
the world cannot receive him. This is an interesting echo of John 1, 10 through 13, the very beginning of John's gospel. He, Christ, was in the world, and the world came into being through him. And yet the world did not know him. He came into his own, and his own people did not accept him. But as many as received him, he gave them the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. In the same way that they did not know Christ,
they cannot know the Holy Spirit. They did not accept Christ, and they did not accept the Holy Spirit. To know Christ is to know
the Holy Spirit. And there's a whole group of people who cannot receive the truth, and they don't want it. And this is contrasted against the church, us. You know him. It reminds me of another contrast. In John 3, verse 5 and 6, Jesus answered and said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless someone is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God.
That which is born of flesh is flesh, but that which is born of spirit is spirit.
Those who know him have been born
again by the Spirit. Recall that when Jesus said that, it really confused Nicodemus. How am I going to be born again, Jesus? Can I climb back in my mother's womb? Oh, this doesn't make any sense. And he had no idea what Jesus was on about. So what does being born again mean? Well,
what did you do to be born in the first place? Nothing, right? Just it happened to you. So what do you do to be
born again? Nothing.
It happens to you.
The you know him is written in the present tense here. Then the disciples are probably very, very confused. They had very little knowledge of the Holy Spirit, if any, to begin with, over the last 3 years.
And here Jesus is telling them
that they know him.
A question for you.
Is there a Christian out there who
has not received Christ?
Oh, no.
So, right, that they're not a Christian if they don't have Christ, right? So, by definition
there, then, is there a Christian out there who has not received the Holy Spirit? No. Right? They're all one in conversion of the sinner, the Father electing, the Son redeeming, and the Holy Spirit applying. You know him.
It is the Holy
Spirit who convicts
us of our sin.
It is the Holy Spirit
that teaches us righteousness. It is the Holy Spirit that invigorates the heart and the soul of the believer to love Christ and others. It is the Holy Spirit that inspired the Scriptures. It is the Holy Spirit that illuminates them to the believer to understand the Scriptures.
And it is
the Holy Spirit
that led you
and I
to the gospel.
You know him. In marriage, You know
your spouse. Well, at least I hope you do.
when my wife and I first met,
we would talk for hours and hours on the phone.
And we met online.
Full disclosure. But our first real date
was at Texas Roadhouse.
And we arrived
separately.
And as I went in for like the hello hug, she sucker punched me in the rib cage
and said that I was talking trash. I was flirting with her over the phone.
And when I tell you that punch took my breath away, I could not breathe whatsoever.
I just could not. It's dying. And
in my head, I thought, if this date sucks,
I'm never talking to this woman again. But, you know, trying to play it cool. We walked into the restaurant, and I still haven't got my breath yet. And the hostess asks, you know, how many? How many? And I just hold up two fingers because I can't breathe. And we got seated,
and then
she's like, I'm going to go to the restroom. All right.
Sick. That way I can, it bought me time to, like, catch my breath, right? All right, I'm good.
And we ended up talking for hours. When we got there, it was daylight. And probably around 6 o'clock, I think. And it was because the restaurant was closing after 11 p.m. that they were like, all right.
Politely get lost.
And the date was wonderful, needless to say. And obviously, there was a second date. But during our date, I felt like I had known her all my life. And I've been with her ever since. And you can ask her for the rest of the story with all that. But if you're a Christian, you know him better than you know your spouse. And he knows you better
than you know
yourself. You know him. And now we come to that last phrase. He dwells with you and will be in you. And now we see
two prepositions here.
We see with you and in you. And it's given in the future tense to them. And specifically, this happens at Pentecost 2,000 years ago. But for us, this happens at our conversion.
The Holy Spirit had been with them since their conversion,
vicariously through the presence of Christ. But at Pentecost, the Spirit of God will be in them. And for the first time in
the history of humanity,
we will be able to keep the commandments of Almighty God. Humanity will be able to reflect God's character that was lost in the fall.
As we work through Christ.
And by the Spirit. We're able to
keep his commands starting at our conversion. And we don't do this perfectly by any means, right?
We discussed that earlier with
the third commandment.
By Elder King.
And Romans 7
makes that perfectly clear as well.
That we still sin, and we're really bad at this. But God has paid for and forgiven that sin through the shed blood of Jesus Christ.
God has blessed us with a foretaste of heaven in the promise of the Spirit. And now we can know what it is
to love like he does. Because he is with
you and in you.
Who remembers biology class?
We learned a lot in that class, which I have mind dumped, that we're all made up of cells.
But the one thing that most people remember from biology class is about mitochondria.
Mitochondria
is the powerhouse of the cell.
And you just repeat that over and over again.
But it is within you, and it is a part of you.
Mitochondria drives the rest of the cell as a motor in a car does, as the Holy Spirit does in righteousness. As the mitochondria is in all of us, the Holy Spirit is in all of his church. I want to make one more application. If you want to pull out your Trinity Psalter hymnal and turn it to page 935, because I can read numbers. 935. We're looking for chapter 26, section 1.
In the top right corner there.
And it says,
Of the communion of saints, all saints that are united to Jesus Christ,
their head, by his Spirit and by faith, have fellowship with him in his graces, suffering, death, resurrection, and glory, and being united to one another in love. They have communion in each other's gifts and graces and are obliged to the performance of such duties, public and private, as to conduce to their mutual good, both in the inward and outward man. This is what it means to love one another. The great commandment. If we can love one another, we are demonstrating to the world that we belong to Christ. And this task is impossible to do without the Holy Spirit's help, but we've been gifted the Spirit at our conversion so they might be enabled to now do these things. We are now a car with a motor. But you still got to turn it on. You still got to put it in gear and drive. We all know that justification is monergistic, meaning that God saves us alone and that we have the five solas to remind us of that. However, tonight's exhortation has been in that sanctification is synergistic, which is sometimes called walking by the Spirit, meaning that we have to participate with God, the Holy Spirit, in this growth, picking up our cross daily and following after Christ. The Apostle Peter, in his farewell letter, explains to how to fruitfully grow in the faith. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 8. It says, but also for this very reason, the reason is stated in verse 3, which is his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So for this reason, giving all diligence, add to, or some versions say supplement, your faith with virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, self-control. And to self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we should be chasing virtue. Namely, the cardinal virtues. Cardinal virtues of prudence, temperance, fortitude, and justice
as a supplement to our faith so that we learn how to do the good in loving obedience to our Savior Jesus Christ.
In conclusion, we saw the scope of the promise. We saw the identity of the promise in the Holy Spirit, and we saw the world's relationship to the promise. Now, if we belong to Christ, we belong to the Spirit, and we belong to the Father. God kept his promises by sending his Son to the earth. And he
kept his promise of giving us
the Holy Spirit to his church as well. If you are in Christ, you can count on the fact that his Spirit is with you and in you. And he is guiding you through this life. If you are not in Christ tonight, what are you waiting for? Call upon his name, and by no means will he cast you out. John 6:37 says, everything the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven and
not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me.
And this is the will of him who sent me, that of everything
that he has given me, I will lose nothing, but I will raise it up on the last day. Let today be that great day of salvation. We serve a God
who keeps his promises. Let's go before him.
Sovereign Lord, we thank you for your
promises that you've given us, Lord.
We thank you for your Holy Spirit.
We thank you for Christ
paying for our sins, Lord.
We thank you for salvation itself. Help us to walk by the Spirit, Lord,
in our daily prayer life,
reading your word and a study of your word. Help us to share your gospel. Give us courage and opportunity, Lord, to do that. Dismiss us with your blessing, Lord. We ask this